Good morning.
Morning.
This is an unusual turn of events. It's been quite a week. Many of you have had quite a week. An unusual week. Starting last week, and I had the message on the promises of God. And I don't know how far I'll get in my actual message, but I just want to share a quick story with you today. And I hope you will lean in and hear the spirit in which I'm delivering it to you right now. Quite a few pre-thoughts before I even get to the scripture even this morning. Bear with me. When I started the brand new year, I felt that it was a sovereign confirmation for me to start sounding some special words about being ready, living in reality, not being afraid, not being distracted. You remember me using some words like that, and to know what we know. I went back. And not counting this Sunday, and I went back and I realized when I went through my notes that I had written since the beginning of this year, I had written 82 pages of notes that I've had for Sunday mornings. The combined total for the Sunday messages has been 82 pages. I started by talking about the culture, and I started from the scripture, if the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? Does anybody remember anything about that at all? Just nod and I'll feel better. But I pulled out a statement that was at the top of my notes. See if you remember this. My starting point in the brand new year said, biblical illiteracy will lead to deception. Does anybody remember that statement that I made? And I wrote this statement in my notes. Let's get back to the word before it's too late. And then I made this next statement. This is the wise thing to do. And you know what we said after that. I then spoke, as I continued during that series, how the way that David's faith remained strong when he was troubled was his continuous running and living in God's word and his praise. David, and I read this scripture sometimes in January in Psalm 11, verse 4, but the Lord is in his holy temple, and the Lord still rules from heaven. And I wrote in parentheses to myself, if we can get this, we're going to be all right. That took a month almost. And we went through some things there about the foundations and how important and when things come against us. And the whole thing was not to be afraid. We can stand. We can stand. And then over for 1 month, what I called the reality check. And what happened, I started by making the statement, here's the real reality, church people. Sin is real. That's the real reality. Sin is real. Sin is real. It's nothing to be trifled with, as an old-timey fashioned word there. Sin is real, but I want to say this to you. It has been unleashed in a more ferocious way than ever before, and it is not an accident. I painstakingly went through many, many things in our culture, in our lives. Some of it got eyebrows. Some of it got a clap. Some of it got, you got to be kidding. Some of it got, I don't believe that. But some of it said, oh my God, I need to listen to this. And I began to talk about some things we need to be paying attention about right now. It's not by accident where we are right now. You're living in a country right now where what's going on is not an accident. You're living in a country right now where there is an entire army that is coming to your country that on one moment's notice is going to hit cities. You live in a country now where you have no more oil reserves right now. You live in a country right now where, and I've got friends on both sides, and I have for many years. If I told you some of my people that have been friends of mine over the years and I had a good relationship with, you think there's nothing in common there. But I had a rapport. But right now I've lost confidence right now. I'm at the word where it says, we are the covenant people of God who rejoice in the spirit and have no confidence in the flesh right now. I hate to say it. There's some people that I know and love and that I have respected, but I'm discouraged of what I see going on right now. Here's another thing you need to know about evil right now. Many of them have been compromised, they've been set up, they have been blackmailed. Their families have been threatened, their finances and their livelihood. You need to know that goes on. And when things don't add up, you got to go, oh my God. And remember when we read that scripture over and over, it's not them, but it is the evil and the wickedness, the spiritual wickedness in high places. Remember how we did that on the reality check? I made this statement. We need a fresh revelation, an exact quote from my notes. We need a fresh revelation of God's keeping power in and over our lives. Remember that statement? I said that. I also opened the reality series by likening what I was going to be doing as what I called the watchman. Remember that. Make sure I'm telling the truth is why I'm getting very strong about it. And these are the two words that I wrote. They're highlighted in red in my notes. I warned about distraction and deflection. And I said, those were even tools from the garden that were used. Surely God hath not. There's a whole story there of the questioning of God there. I don't have time to do that right now. And I wrote this, actually, this was a lift from my notes. For over 15 years, I have been feeling things and I've been seeing things that I really don't want to feel and see. And there are times that I've felt like I'm on an iceberg. And I've spoken to Linda about it, and I've tried my best. Here's what I wrote near the end of the reality series. I wrote this on the last page of the last message. Reality is only found in the worship. Reality is only found in the walk. Reality is only found in the Word. Does anybody remember any of that? So far, am I giving you an accurate summation? Then I started on the statement about we must stand in faith. 1 John 5, I said, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. It is our faith. And then just seven days ago, last Sunday, now, during last Sunday, I didn't quite feel great. My throat was burning. Didn't feel great. A couple of snorkels and things like that. But I did what I did, and I went home. 7 days ago, last week, I made this statement. The intentional distractions are escalating, and the challenge is to stand and not be distracted. So three lines I said before you left last week. Number one, we must hold on. Say hold. We must hold on to the promise of God. Next line, we must believe in. Say believe. In the what? Promises of God. You remember that? We must stand on the promises of God. That's hold, believe, and stand on the promises of God. I took the famous hymn, Standing on the Promises of God. I took one verse, and then I spoke for a while. Then I went in, and we did all the verses of the song, and we would come back to the refrain, Standing on the Promises of God, my Savior. I'm standing on the promises of God. And I left you by saying that is the only thing you've got to stop the distraction. You got that? And the deflection of what goes on, because they try to put things and play the whataboutism and do all, and you just got to be aware, and you just don't need to be afraid standing on the promises of God. Well, Tuesday morning I woke up, Linda was gone. It was an unusual week for me. Probably close to one patch, I was totally alone for over 48 hours. And it was really longer than that with Tyler's other job schedules. But he had two 24 sessions and Linda was gone. I have no problem being alone. You know, I mean, I can occupy myself. I look at, hey, there's something I don't have to do. You know, I mean, but I don't have a problem there. But I found it to be a time of focusing and looking at things and a prayer time and a... And there were some things that I was working through, things we were working through, things that, and some other things that I'm concerned about. And so there was a lot of downtime there. Tuesday morning, I woke up, and it was obvious that I needed to do something. So I went to the guy that we normally go to. He's a great guy, and he took care of me. He said, I know you got to talk and sing Sunday. He said, do what you can. And so I go in there, and they give me all the stuff, and little nurse came in, and when she got finished, I said, did you see that mule that came and kicked me just now? She said, because something just kicked me real good right back here. And boy, I just went, excuse. She said, it's going to sting a bit. I said, it beat you to it. So I go and I get all my, and I go to the little drugstore. And I'm at the drugstore, and a guy comes out from around the counter, and he said, and Linda knows him, and he said, "Hey, man, I've been listening to you guys on the radio on Thursday nights." And he started telling me some of the things we were seeing. And I just started encouraging him a little bit. And I got, well, anyway, that was Wednesday, and I'm a little lethargic in with what he's given me and with the medicine that I'm taking. I had to eat something for it, and I was moving. But I still went back, and I did some work there, and I was moving a bit slow. And Thursday, I was doing my work, but I just wasn't doing a lot. And I was sitting on the couch, and Baseball Channel was on. And I'm sitting there, and something unusual happened. 7 days ago, I spoke on standing on the promises of God. I felt firm about it. 7 days ago in California on a Sunday night, a friend of ours by the name of Jerry Savelle was preaching. He was preaching on Sunday night, 7 days ago. 7 days ago. And he preached. It turned out to be his last sermon on this planet. He went home and went to sleep. Jerry's a good man. And I worked with him many times in the charismatic Bible years, doing services and things like that. A godly man. So anyway, I saw some of the social media while I was sitting there on the couch. I said, and you want to know where was he? Well, all of a sudden, I found out that he was preaching in California that night. So I clicked the link and went to him. I'm sitting on the couch. It's Thursday. Still a little lethargic. Need something to eat. My throat's still hurting. Nose is closed up. And I start reading, and I find the link of Jerry's message. So I clicked it. And I saw the long shot, and he's sitting right about there, and he stands up to walk, and I'm seeing his frame come up, and I'm thinking that's the last time he makes that walk. Not in a loving way, you know what I'm saying? And he stands up, and he looked good. The coat was buttoned. He looked terrific. And he started preaching, and Jerry and some of those guys, they've got to visit for about 30 minutes before they can actually get to it, whether they're taking the offering or saying hi. You know, they got to visit. But Jerry got up, and he opened his deal, and he just started talking about, he made a statement. He said, "I told the Lord," he said, I want to be alive for everything you're going to do. And he just talked about he began to talk about his background. When he finally turned, after being going about 20 minutes, he turned back to his notes and he looked down, and this is the last challenge of Jerry 7 days ago. Got it? He said, "Everywhere I have gone since the beginning of this year," he said, "God has, it's been the impression that the Lord wanted me to tell the people of God these three things." Now remember we talked about standing in faith? Remember those things? Here's what he said. He said, "The first principle I want to say is to stand in faith." He said, "That's been my emphasis since the year started." And I sat down and I shot up like a cannon. And I ran to the computer and I had my phone and I kept dialing it back so I could get the quotes. He said, and he reminded us, he said, "I want to tell you something. The world is getting worse. The world is worse and is getting worse." You heard that. You heard that when you came in for New Year's Eve looking for a happy message and you didn't get it, but I've been right on message the whole time. And he reminded the people, as you heard for the first 5 weeks of the year, "The just shall live by faith." An exact quote now. "Do not let the deceivers deceive you," Jerry said. This is under the word of stay in faith. Got it? We're still under that heading. "Do not let the deceivers deceive you." And he stopped cold-blooded, and he said, "And I don't mean just the news." He said, "I don't mean the politicians. I mean there are preachers that are deceiving people today." And Jerry normally doesn't go in that direction, but there was an authority. He said, "Even the preachers are going to deceive people." He said, and Jesus said this. He said, when Jesus saw all the trouble, Jesus made this statement, and he quote what Jesus said, "See that you are not troubled." The world may be troubled, but see that you are not troubled. And Jerry made a statement. Remember, I have used the word that we pray that we might not be able to be isolated from the problems, but we can be insulated. Does that make sense? That while we're, yea, though I walk through, in other words, and Jerry, and I actually wrote Jerry, and I put quotes here. He said, I just want you to know, now he wasn't denying the problems in the world. That's what a lot of people do. Oh, don't say those things. You know, like, la, 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 you don't. No, it's going to get worse. And Jerry, here's what Jerry said. I just want you to know it is possible for me to live in a troubled world and not be troubled. His first point was stay in faith. I kind of made a mistake. I didn't get up until point two. Point two, 7 days ago in California, Jerry said this, God has told me to tell his people to remain focused on the promises of God. Now, like Brother Garland, I was born at night, but not last night. And I knew when I heard that, I mean, I can't tell you. I can't tell you what it did. 7 days ago. 7 days ago. 7 days ago, you left standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. And he in California, in a last word, remained focused on the promises of God. He said this, I want to remind you that God has promises that cover every detail of your life. Wow. Wow. By that time, I was going at it with my hunting pack. I was doing it. I was going for it. Stay in faith, point two. And he said it. These are the 3 points. Now, point three, the whipped cream and the cherry. Point three, here's what he said. Actual quote, don't allow anything that is in the world to distract you. Are we hearing something? Are we hearing something? Are you hearing something, by the way? Forget me. Are you hearing it? Do not allow anything that is in this world to distract you. That is a word. Do not let anything in this world distract you. You will have tribulation, Jesus said. We'll have a talk about that. He could have adapted that a bit. But he said, I have overcome the world. It's going to get dark, but remember, I am the light of the world. In fact, and then what he did, he actually put that upon us, and he said, now you know what your job is? You be the light of the world. I'm working on a whole thing about light that came to me Friday night. Here's what he said. He quoted the Amplified Bible, and he used the quote. He said, the Amplified Bible calls it dealing with the distraction of the age, the distractions of the age. There are plenty of distractions in the age today. There's fear. We do enough on our own. But there's fear, there's bitterness, there's anger, there's conflict. And you know that there are things that are coming against to rob and steal and kill the thing inside of you. Here, and he went off for a few moments with this concept. When we're dealing with the distractions of the age, we must protect the word of God in our heart and life. He basically paraphrased the story of the seed and the sower when he made this statement. Once the word is sown in our heart, it doesn't say the enemy comes. It actually says the enemy immediately comes. So this is really big. And the word and immediately, he said, yeah, you know he's going to come, but the word immediately. Immediately. And why is that big? He comes immediately to steal it because he knows if it stays there very long, it will take root. So he was speaking about protecting our spirit, protecting our lives. Immediately. Stay in faith. Remain focused on the promises of God. And don't allow anything that is in this world to distract you. Do you see why I was excited? You see? The exact day. The exact day. What a legacy to leave for us. As Kenny Rogers used to sing, "Let's go out in a blaze of glory." I'm telling you. That stirred me. It stirred me. It stirred me. How many thousands of things could he say? Not only to say it, but with regard to the focus for the first part of a brand new year. And that validated in my spirit what we have been feeling, what we have been saying. So that tells me to reload. We got some more things coming. I hope you'll be a part of it. I think I'll do my notes for a minute or two now. Thank you for allowing me to share that with you. I hope it touched you like it touched me. You ready to do it? This is where it really starts. Take one. Last week when I stood in front of you, we talked about standing on the promises of God. I told you, during the eclipse week, I learned a new statement. Never heard it before. But I was in the car a lot, and I kept hearing him saying, well, we got to get into the path of totality so we can see it right. People were all over there looking for the path of totality. See, I need to get in the right spot where I can see it happen. And I said, you should be more concerned with God and getting in the path of totality so that you can be where you need to see it, where you're in the right spot when it comes through there. Because if you're off somewhere, you're not going to see it. You're not going to see it. Some people saw it better than you. Why? Because they were better. They were more in the path of totality. Tyler and I tried. We drove all around. He had his glasses. There were clouds all over the lakefront. We couldn't find anything there. We saw nothing. The path is the word of God that you must line yourself with. Jerry, if Jerry was here today, this would be his point four. So we stand to our feet today and we make the affirmation of Scripture. You hold it in your hand. You're holding in your hand. If you get under this, you will be in the path of totality. Put it over your head. You put it over your head. Come on, put it over your head. Come on, put your Bible up. Put your phone. Put it over. You are in the path of totality when you're under there right now. You're there. Hold that up. Come on, somebody halfway. Come on, don't be ashamed. You'd wave for beads like this. Come on, stop that fooling. Put it over you. Jesus, be a fence, be a covering to me in Jesus' name. Right now, say the word with me. This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. Again, this word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. Be seated in Jesus' name. I'm coming back to you with some, I went back for about 5 years, because I was looking for some references there, and I'm coming back to a character that when we went through the books of the law, and we spent over a year doing that, there was a character there, but from a whole different thing that I never saw before, that I never read before today, and we talked about a guy by the name of Gideon. I have in my notes that this is the beginning of two messages of impartation and influence. However, because of the prelude you heard today, this is the part one of three parts that you're going to hear right now. I'm not going to be under any timeline. I want to finish what I've got. I don't care. I should make that three part messages. This is called Gleanings from Gideon. Gleanings from Gideon. Now, when you see the word gleanings there, gleaning, the root word of the word glean, the Hebrew word, means to collect, to gather, to pick up. You see that word right there? Gleanings, that word means to collect, to gather, and to pick up. This was a harvest word. Now pay attention for just a minute here. This word was a harvest word. This word was used in the gathering of the grain and the other things that had been harvested that had been left behind, that had either fallen out the wagon or somebody had dropped along the way. And there were some good things along the way there right now. And in the Bible, remember the Lord made a word He said a word through Moses and how to take care of the people. The Israelites were commanded to allow the poor people to follow behind the reapers to pick up the leftover pieces of grain, the things that were precious, the fallen grapes from the harvest. They were allowed that. After the reapers went through, the people were allowed. Now, what was going on there? God was actually taking care of a need of the people. That's incredible. This is the way, in fact, this is the way the law of Moses provided food for the poor people, for the orphans, for the widows, for the aliens, the resident aliens. The law specified that landowners must lead some harvest for the gleaners. Look at Leviticus 19. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather up the gleanings from your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Talk about having no confidence in government. I have confidence in God's people. I have the foundation for a 10-chapter book that I wrote that after what we all went through, that storm we went through of 10 lessons from the storm, and the first chapter of that book says, the church does anything better than the government does. Amen. And I saw those, and you witnessed that right now. Now how they do that? Gleaning's an important word. You should pay attention. They would gather in their aprons, okay? Come here, babe. Hold this for me. They would have their aprons on, and they would follow behind the people who were harvesting what was going on. And they would bring up their aprons like this, and then they would take and they would hold it up, and they would bring it up like that. And that's the way they would carry it all back home. Today, I want you to pick up some things that you thought you knew about a story of a man named Gideon. And I want you to pick up some things we might have left on the ground the first time we went through it. And I don't want you just to hold it. I want you to take it as a visit to yourself. The harvest they picked up, they brought to themselves. Does that make sense? Amen. I'm doing better than your face. Thinking? Gleaning is an important Bible word. I should pay attention. I'm not afraid to come back to a statement here because I see what's going on, and it's amplified from even when we looked at it over 5 years ago. One of the things we're dealing with in our world today is the spirit of Baal. And the spirit of Baal is not afraid. The spirit of Baal is not ashamed. The spirit of Baal is not intimidated. The spirit of Moloch is loose in the land. God is calling his people. There are things you don't know about that people in high places are doing with little children, and they're disappearing, and they're being offered as a set, just like was done in pagan days. It's going on right now. Some faces you would see on TV and know there are things going on that will chill you right now. I don't know all of it for sure. I know a little bit of it, but I know in my spirit, I speak to you today, it's far beyond, because my mind is not able to take in the level of evil if God really showed that to all of us. That's why we have to pray, Jesus, be a fence around me every day. And leaders are compromised, they're blackmailed, they're threatened. God is calling to his people more than ever before. I think the first time I went through this, when we did the books of Moses, I came and did it basically as our covenant history, our covenant ancestry, where we came from, and we need to do that. This time when I went back and started again a few weeks ago, I came back not with an eye of history, but with an eye of revelation. Does that make sense? There are some fragments that need to be gathered. I'm asking you to take them up for yourselves and bring them into your soul. Bring them into your spirit. Bring them into your heart right now. Now, I have a lot of scriptures in the book of Judges. You're going to get the highlighted ones, and I'm going to paraphrase a lot for the sake of time, because I think you really need to tune in and listen. I am in Judges 6 if you want to follow. I'm actually using most of the time today the New Living Testament, if you want to go to that on your phone or whatever. But I'm in chapter 6. I'm in verse 1. And there is a message here and now for you. Listen to me. There's a message here and now for me right now. You got to have a foundation of a story. Verse 1. The Israelites, what's that third word? The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. And the Lord then handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. Now let me tell you a bit of a story. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in mountains and caves. And whenever the, now notice what was going on. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the marauders, from Amalekites and the people of the east would attack Israel. They'd camp nearby. They would destroy their crops as far as Gaza, it says. And they left the Israelites with nothing to eat. Who did the work? The Israelites. They took their sheep, they took their cattle, they took their donkeys. These enemies came, they took their livestock, they took their tents. And one translation says that they were as thick as locusts. Whew, you talk about a plague. And the children of Israel were working hard, and they when it was done, and the last part of verse number 5 says, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. Now, we're living in a time right now where this land is being stripped bare and on many, many levels right now. And I just want to speak life to you that there is provision. Now, watch this. Remember the first three words, the first four words, Israel did evil. Now, look at verse number 6. You'll see it up there. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites did what? Cried. Notice two words there in those first few. You learn the whole story. The first word you learn is they did, and then they cried. First time you have God saying, I'm going to give you something to cry about right now. That's right. So we live in a time right now. Boy, I was in a restaurant the other day, and this little kid was putting on a show over there, and mom had read all those books and NPR and all that stuff, and these little manuals. And now look, if you don't do this, I'll give you so and so. Let me tell you something. You know what I was told? I'm gonna give you something to cry about right now, and it's not gonna be that right now. The Israelites did. And they cried. Now, what did you learn? What did you learn in grammar school? In one of your first things in science, this is cause and effect. You learned that. Cause and effect. Why this happened. There's a reason why this happened. So here you are right here. Notice what they did. Verse 7. They cried out to the Lord because of Midian. So now, again, you always see some funny things in the scriptures when you're coming back and you're picking up fragments. Do you remember the story where we did Jonah? We did Balaam, and they had all had problems, and they were calling out for God for help. In both times there, Balaam's crying out. God ignored him, and God spoke to the donkey. Did he? You remember? Boy, is that country. You remember when Jonah is inside the great fish, and he cried out to God? God didn't answer him. What did God do? He spoke to the fish. They cried out, verse 8, so the Lord sent a prophet to Israelites. Here's what he said. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. You got to be sitting up right about this time. You know what I mean? Now, notice what God does. God has a way of, I told you so. And God likes to remind the people of covenant provision, okay? He said, this is what the Lord says. I'm the one. Say, he's the one. You ever think you got it made? You need to remind yourself, he's the one. I am the one I brought you out of slavery. I rescued from the Egyptians those who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies. I gave you their land. In verse 10, he says, I told you, I am the Lord your God, and you must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. Couldn't just left it there, could he? God said, but no. That was probably the tone. You have not listened to me. Now, 200 years before this episode right here, Moses had cast out the Midianites. Moses had run them off. Boy, you talk about urban renewal. He ran them off. And now, because not completely obeying God's word, the tribes were back bigger than ever. Bigger than ever. That's a spiritual principle right there. That's why you see that word many times used in the King James Version. And some of when he told the different people, he didn't say go and to destroy them. He said go and utterly destroy them. Well, that's hard. But he was preserving a covenant line from page one. But you've not listened to me. And they had grown in number. The propagation of evil had squared. It warped up to crazy. It was harder, harsher. And they were crying out to God. God said, I'm sending you a prophet, but I just want you to know you got here because of this. After every harvest season, after they did all the work, they would swoop down and steal it all. Their natural harvest, the thing they had even worked for themselves literally, was being stolen. And the harvest they were reaping had come for a reason. Idol worship had crept in. Idol worship had crept in. And they had turned from serving God. The story goes on, talking about the angel of the Lord sat beneath a tree, telling who that prophet was. His name was Gideon, son of Joash. He was threshing wheat. Two things in the story. At the bottom of the wine press, not just because that's where the work was, and boy, that was awful work down there. It was hot down there. It was sweaty. Don't you know everything was sticking to him? It was awful. But because he was trying to hide the grain from the Midianites, to what little bit he had left, everything was being said. We live in a time right now where the foundations have been destroyed. You heard that on January of this year. What will we do? It's nothing new, because there is evil. God's sense of humor shows up frequently during some of his conversations with Gideon. He's sweaty. He's in the most remote place, the most uncomfortable place, and he is in stark raving terror. When are they coming again? The word of the Lord in chapter 6, verse 12 says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the New Living Translation says it this way, mighty hero. Your translation might say, man of valor. I wrote in a margin, LOL. You know, God has spoken some things over you that you ought to start speaking over yourself. That you ought to start speaking over, because, you know, I can't do this. I'm weak. I can't do this. I can't do this. Moses didn't talk like Charlton Heston. Moses had a stammer. Moses had a speech impediment. What am I going to say? He takes these things, and it's our job not to figure it out, but to say, yes, sir. He says, men of valor. And notice this statement, and I never saw this until I picked this up on the side of the road last week. Mighty hero, or man of valor, the Lord is with you. God ignored Israel. He was still ticked at them. He was still ticked at them. He did that when he found a man by the name of Abraham. He did that when he chose other people. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you, young Mary. The Lord is with you. He's not quite sure who's speaking. And Gideon, being polite in the New Living, he said, sir. Yeah, right. That is the right thing to say. Yeah, I know. It was probably almost conversational at first. The man of valor, the Lord is with you. Yeah, right. Yeah, but let me ask you a question. If the Lord is really with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites? I don't know what you're looking at, but that's not my reality right now. Lord called him, and here he is hiding, and he's angry, he's disturbed, he's afraid. What he is seeing doesn't jive with the word. He thinks his reality is the real reality, though. It's like the old story you've heard for years of the boxing ref. Guy's in the boxing ring, and they're boxing. They're going back and forth, and the guy's just beating his face, man. He staggers back each time. There's blood all over his face, and his little trainer, he's a champ. You're doing great. He's not laying a hand on you. You're doing good. Get back, and he push him out there, and he come back, and second round, he comes back, and he's staggering, and he's just, pal, you're doing, come on, it's fine. He's wiping. He's fixing a cut on his face. You get back, and he's not laying a hand on you yet, and he pushes him back. Finally, he comes back after the third round, and he is just totally haggard. He said, come on, man. He said, no, let me tell you something right now. He said, if he's not laying a hand on me, he said, you better keep an eye on that ref. He said, because somebody's beating me up out there, he said. How many ever felt that way? The Lord says that I'm a king, that I'm a priest, that what I say I can have, I'm going to believe this, I'm going to stand up, bang. And where'd that come from? Keep an eye on that ref. Pick that up, y'all. Keep it close. Sometimes what you're feeling and even what you're seeing with your natural eyes. I'm really, really strong about not denying what you see, but do not allow that to be the thing that is your core and your guide. But God should always be your go-to. But God, there is a God. Yeah, what about all these things? Let me tell you about Gideon. Gideon was the sixth judge in the nation of Israel. But right now, that's what he became. You wouldn't know it by looking at him or his circumstance. You talk about the 90-pound weakling spiritually, there he was. He's going to be one of the judges. He's going to be one of the voices. He's one of the covenant fathers right there. But at that point in time, you would not have known it. You wouldn't have believed it if somebody would have told you. At this point in time, Gideon was hidden, he was hurting, he was afraid, he was angry, and he was alone. Now, those are very, very real emotions and facts. He was hidden. You might feel hidden sometimes. He was hurting. You might be hurting sometimes. He was afraid. You may be afraid sometimes. He was angry. You may be angry. Sometimes I'm all of the above at the same time. Anybody here? Anybody going to admit that, or are y'all too spiritual? Sometimes I'm hidden, I'm hurt, and I'm angry, and you know, I'm ticked off. In Jesus' name. I'm righteous. But here's what you need to know about your emotions when you look at Gideon. That did not faze God. God didn't go, oh, rats, this isn't the right guy then. I need to go find somebody else. I need a guy that'll talk better than this. That didn't bother God because God already had a plan, and Gideon was part of it. The background, he's hiding at the bottom of the wine press because of the heavy harvest of grapes they brought to the lowest part of the mountain. The threshing was done at the highest point of the mountain so the wind would scatter the grain. But Gideon literally was at the lowest point where there was no air, there was no wind, there was no circulation. He was a sweaty mess. He was not a happy man, but the angel of the Lord calls him a mighty man of valor, a hero. One translation says he called him a man who has great courage in battle. Really? No, he's messed up. Emotionally, he's messed up. Physically, he's messed up. Spiritually, he is a wreck right now. He unloads on God. Now, he doesn't quite know it's God yet. He unloads in a typical, short-sighted, limited perspective of his flesh experience. But God was not shaken, nor was he detoured. Now, throughout the entire thing's conversation, you never find God answering accusations and questions. There's only further in the story when God says, okay, I will do so and so. But he doesn't even get involved in the dialogue. Why? He doesn't have to. Verse 14. Then the Lord, they're still calling him the Lord in the translation, but he's dealing with somebody. He knows the spiritual, but he's not putting it together yet. He said, go with the strength that you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites I am sending you. Now stop. I think God, in his wisdom, did not show him the whole picture right then because he'd freak out. But the first point is the first step. The first point is the first step. After each step, I read in the Word that God enables each individual step after that. Go with the strength that you have. Start where you are. Some of you think, I'll wait till I'm feeling something and I'm praying something down and I can pronounce and I can bind and I can loose and I can cast. Start where you are. Start where you are right there. Start where you are right there. Go in the strength you have right now. But Lord, how can I rescue Israel? He's not quite finished because now he's going to take a little time to give God his pedigree. You know, it's really funny how we tell God things that we don't think God knows. He said, I got to tell you about my background. He's actually telling God the side of the tracks he came from. Here's what he said about his family. My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh. This is why he had the job he did. And not only are they the worst, but I am the least of my entire family. It's getting thin down here. I am the least of my family. Talk about a healthy self-image. He's not looking in the mirror and doing, I think I can today. I am somebody. He's not doing that. Man, you look great today. You give it to him today. You go out there and you attack them. You understand it is in you. You can do. Go out there and make it a great day. Talk about a self-image. The Lord did not respond. The Lord didn't even deny where he came from. The Lord just makes this statement. I love it in verse 16. He said, I will be with you. Are you starting to glean some things right now that you start what God, the start, there's a starting point. Pick that up, honor God, start moving, and you may not be able to see the whole thing. He's not going to show it to you. He don't want to scare you to death. You'd be running down the highway screaming, you know, like with trying to pull your hair out. No, and he said, do this. And God said, just here's all you need, and here's all y'all need to know for you today. God says to you, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you, and I will be the one to destroy the Midianites, just as if you were fighting against one man. I love the verbiage there. A guy can understand that. It's going to be just like it was just, you're going to take them out like you just fought one man. I don't know about you, but probably wouldn't have been enough for me at that point either. Thank you. I appreciate you saying that. God love you. But could you hand me that bucket over there? We got some more work to be done here. He said, okay. Now, let me just... Columbo here. Hello? If you truly are going to help me, show me a sign. Give me another sign. Prove that it's really the Lord speaking to me. You know, I think there are some times when people deliver statements like this, and if it is delivered in arrogance, if it is delivered in antagonation toward God, I think that's one thing. But I think God discerns the intents of the heart. And I think this is probably the point in the story where something might be breaking in him. He said, show me a sign to prove that it is really the Lord speaking to me. And he said, don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you. Now notice this, the whole thing of the offering is an idea. And God answered him, okay, I will stay here until you return. I will stay here. Can you imagine that? That's the first thing God agreed to. And if I hadn't had the day I had on Thursday, you'd hear the other three pages right now. But next week you're going to find out, did God wait? What happened? What did he do? What did he bring? This is crazy. And this is really what's really cool about it is food's involved. And we're going to talk about that. And we're going to talk about some gleanings that we can pick up and what happens. And how God, over and over, the loving way that he talks to Gideon for the rest of this story is really, really cool. And it's really, really cool when he realizes that he's not just talking to a nice man. The revelation, when the light comes on, you're just going to hear the music. It's going to be fun. Could you just bear with me and say, we'll pick this up next week at the same spot? maybe you ought to read Judges chapter 6. Read it in different translations today. Maybe, God, don't be afraid right now. You may feel I'm hidden, I'm angry, I'm fearful, I don't know what to do, I don't know what tomorrow is. You're going to find out. In fact, he's going to wait for 7 days. He's going to wait for 7 days for us until we come back. Seems to be a good waiting point for all of us. And he's going to come back. And even with that, Gideon's got a few more questions. Let's stand.